I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians. We've been working our way through sermon series from Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're now at chapter 4. This morning, we're only going to look at verse 1 as far as Philippians goes. So, Philippians 4, verse 1. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, why do Christians call each other brother and sister? Two, how does Paul feel about the people in the church at Philippi? Three, how did Jesus show his love for us? And four, what does it mean to stand firm in the Lord? Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, this is the word of God. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, your word is powerful, your word is true. And sometimes your word is so profoundly simple and direct that the simple reading of it opens up our hearts through the ministry of your Spirit. But Lord, you've also ordained the means of preaching to bring forth your word. And so now as we transition from that which is inerrant and infallible to the preaching of your word, we ask that you would help us. Please help the preacher by sending your Holy Spirit in a special way. And help all of us who will hear this morning to ultimately hear from you through the preaching of your word. So we pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to tell you that this is probably going to be one of the most unusual sermons that I will ever preach in some ways. It's not that I'm going to approach things any differently. I'm going to approach things the way that I normally do, is trying to understand the text and trying to explain the text to you. Then trusting that the Holy Spirit will work as I'm preaching, that I've preached this sermon to myself first, and then it's going to come to you, I trust, with love from my heart. That's what I normally do for preaching, but this one might be somewhat unusual because it gets very personal, maybe even a little awkward, because I'm going to address the peculiarly sacred bond between the pastor and the church. Could write a whole book on that. Whole books have been written on that. But what is that dynamic? What is that peculiar, sometimes odd dynamic between the pastor and the people of the church? What we find in Philippians, and especially in many other places as well, is Paul's love for the people in the church. Paul loved the people to whom he ministered, and he had pastoral care for them. That's what I want for me. That's what I would expect of any pastor. That's what I expect of the elders and the deacons. And if you're not from this church, I would suggest that this is going to be what you should expect from your pastor. There's more than I'll say this morning. This morning, I want to keep it relatively simple. There's 3 points, but I'm going to summarize them in 2. Love and leadership. Love and leadership. And this might be a little bit grandiose, but I kind of see it this way. The first thing is Christ and his church. And then the apostle and the churches. And then Paul and Philippi. And then pastors and their church. And then me and you. You see, it gets very personal. The driving force is love. The driving force for the pastor and for the church is love. And first of all, love for the Lord. And that's, of course, number one, but love for the Lord's church. In other words, the people of the church. Certainly for the lost as well. But the bond isn't the same there. The bond, the fellowship of the saints, is very unique. It's a bond of love in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul speaks to the Philippians here, it's very homey, you might say. He very directly addresses the people of Philippi for whom he had a special affection. See a lot of different dynamics in Paul's letters. You see that sometimes he has to deal with sin in the ranks. He's dealing with that actually in Philippians. That will, Lord willing, be what we look at next time. There's division, at least between two people in the church. There are other times in others of Paul's letters where he is frustrated with the church. He's discouraged with the church. Sometimes he's angry with people in the church. There are times when he's very hurt by people in the church. But the driving force in that dynamic is always love. It's always grace. When you read Paul, even when he's angry with people in the church, it's in the context of his love, Christ-like love and grace towards the church. That love doesn't quit. And the love for a pastor, for the congregation, and probably more familiar is the love for a congregation for their pastor. Did I say pastor for the church? Love for a congregation, for the pastor, is sometimes a lot more obvious, sadly. I was recently speaking to a brand new pastor friend of mine right from this area, and really liked the guy. And we were talking about our churches, and he said it's kind of sad to him that people in churches generally don't understand their pastor's love for them. That struck me. Paul isn't a pastor of the Philippian church. He's an apostle who goes from church to church. But he does give us the model of what a pastor is to look like. Our text began with, therefore, therefore. In other words, with everything that's gone before, with all the things that we've learned so far in Philippians, with all the things about Christ's dying for us and his love for us and God's commitment to us and the humility that we're supposed to imitate in light of what Christ has done, in light of all that, therefore, these things follow. But even before he gets to the point of the therefore, he shows his affection for the church. And he says, my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters. By saying that, he immediately puts himself on the same level with everyone in the church. Paul does not understand himself, and no pastor should ever understand himself as anything entirely unique when it comes to salvation. No more spiritually equipped than anybody else in the congregation. A sinner saved by grace in constant need of grace. Pastors are not to put themselves above the congregation. The congregation has to be very careful to never, ever put the pastor on a pedestal or put undue pressure on the pastor to be something that he's not. In the context of our text, Paul puts it in terms of family. There's a filial bond, and I'm convinced that the family bond between Christians is sometimes, if not more often, thicker and tighter than those of our bloodlines, of our literal family bloodlines, because we're bound together by the blood of Christ. And while there may be in our literal families of origin, sadly, splits and division, and we may be closer to some people in our families than others, there's no room for splits and divisions in the family of Christ. Because the bond that we share is in the blood of Christ. Think of it this way. The Father in heaven is our Father. Jesus Christ shares his sonship with us. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, has made it so that we can be adopted into the family of God. We share that together. How can you really explain how profound, how tight, how deep, how spiritual that bond is? How lasting that bond is? It goes into forever. Paul Paul also displays a genuine affection for the people. What I mean by affection is not just sweetness. Understand affection to be a true heartfelt connection among God's people. And very obviously in any of our relationships, some of those connections are more intimate than others. But there's a real heartfelt connection. That there is a genuineness in the relationship. Talking to an unbeliever the other day. And he was telling me that he had a pastor friend who was basically told that he could not be friends with people in the church. And I could tell for this unbeliever that that really disturbed him. And I frankly thought it was a very bad witness of whatever church that was and whatever model that was. But I can tell you that I know pastors who have been trained to stay somewhat aloof from the people in the church. To be somewhat standoffish. That's just not biblical. That's very, very sad. It's certainly not what Paul did. Paul gave himself to the people. And it was at times costly. When it went badly, it broke his heart. When it went well, it was glorious. But Paul, actually twice in our little verse here, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, he's away from them, he wants to be with them, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved, exactly the same word. Well, you scratch your head, and Paul knows a lot of people, and he's involved in a lot of churches, and you ask yourself, how did Paul learn to love these people? How did Paul learn to love these people? Remember that he probably had less of a time learning to love the Jewish people, the people of his own nationality. He loved them already, except for the Christians that were Jews. But he had to learn to love Gentiles, for instance. But how did he learn love? Where did he learn love? You know the answer. It's where we all learn love. From Jesus. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay his life down for his friends. The Apostle John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ died for us. Paul has his own definition of love. Paul has his own definition of love. You know it comes from 1 Corinthians 13. I want us to turn there. This was not only Paul's standard for love, and there's much more in other places in his writings, but this is the one that we all know. Remember, it's in the context of rebuke. When we're feeling unlovely, when we realize that we haven't loved somebody, it's good to go back to this and read it as a rebuke, because that's exactly what Paul is doing. Church at Corinth was failing in this area, so he lists for them what love is. But if you listen closely, you'll recognize in this very text, Jesus' expression of love. I'm going to read a decent amount here because it really defines for us what love looks like on a regular basis, right? So we have the model of Christ laying down his life. We have it defined for us, but now, Paul puts feet on this, and I want you to listen to this before I read this. We are commanded to love. We are commanded to be loving people. I don't know if any of you have heard this before. I've heard it. But people saying things like, Christ in me loves you. And it's almost like an escape, right? I can't really love you. I've heard it in the context of conflict, in fact. I still love you through Christ, but I don't really love you. We're commanded in Scripture to love. We're commanded in Scripture to be Christ-like. We become transformed. We love from the heart. we learn to love. So here's what Paul writes. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And he goes on with the lasting nature of love. I'm convinced that that's what Paul wanted to live, and that's what he's telling the people to live. That is the way love looks. So, let's take it a little further. What does our Christ-like love look like? Love certainly could be a whole sermon, a whole series of sermons, all the different aspects of love. Consider just a few things. One is we're commanded to love. It's a command. It's not an option. You're commanded by your God to love. You're commanded to love him, and you're commanded to love.